You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn to 2 Thessalonians, as we continue to study through this these letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written to this solid young church that's in the middle of a great deal of suffering and persecution. Two short letters, by the way. After 2nd Thessalonians, we're going to spend a Lord's Day, looking at the importance and priority and biblical basis for the ordinance of believers' baptism. And then after that, we're going to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. For those of you that like to know where we're headed, after 2 Thessalonians, in short order, we'll be getting on to Isaiah. So it's all God's Word. It's all truth, and it's wonderful, and we're thankful for it. We come to the end of a section this morning, so we're going to just look at two verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So he closes out the first section. I want us to start our reading of God's Word back at verse 3, because that grounds well in context where we're going. Why we should commit to a healthy, growing prayer life. Why we should commit to a healthy, growing prayer life. I would say if we went to our Sunday school classes or in some kind of small group setting and we set the topic before us of the importance of prayer, I don't think there would be anyone that would be so bold to raise their hand in that setting and say that prayer is unimportant. We would give wholehearted assent to the importance of prayer. But if we went with the second question, we said, why is prayer so hard? There would probably be some nodding to say, prayer is sometimes hard. And it's oftentimes in my own life, this is foolish, but it's neglected. Any of you say that sometimes we tend to neglect prayer, the privilege of prayer, we're quick to neglect. So why is prayer so difficult? Well, I think we'll get at that indirectly. Think with me before, in just a moment, we're going to get to 2 Thessalonians 1. But think with me at Gethsemane. That's so remarkable to me at Gethsemane. Jesus is looking the cross in the eyes. He is on the eve of the cross, and the weight of that is monumental. And three times, by the way, think about how important the ministry of presence is, ministry of presence. And Peter and James and John, I like what Matthew's gospel said, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, but Peter and James and John are there with the Lord Jesus, and he is about to go and pour out his blood for our salvation on Calvary's cross. He is praying, feeling the weight of the cross, and guess what his compadres, Peter, James, and John, are doing? They are sleeping. By the way, some of you, I know it's early in the sermon, maybe you already are, but I hope not, but they're sleeping. And Jesus is exhorting them, and he comes back. You know, I think, thankfully or not, but I think oftentimes you say three strikes and you're out. He comes back to them three times. And all three times, guess what they're doing instead of praying? Sleeping. And by the way, he says in there, I'm going to only give you one reason from God's Word in the moment for why prayer is so difficult. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. We have weak flesh. And so I hope that I give you divine, I do give you what you do with that, and I do with that, it'll be up to us. But I'm going to give you divine truth of why we should leave here more committed than ever to a healthy, growing prayer life. So 2 Thessalonians 1, and if you're able, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word as I read our passage. Again, I'm going to start at verse 3, and we're going to focus our study this morning on verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Our passage for this morning begins here, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for your word, and we thank you for the reality, Lord, that it is your revelation, Lord, just like Jesus will be revealed at his coming. Lord, you have revealed yourself in your word, and we thank you for it. We thank you that it so clearly points us to Jesus. We thank you for the power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We pray this morning, Lord, we need divine power. We need your aid, your assistance to make any headway at all in understanding or doing according to your word. So God, we pray your spirit. We pray that he would guide us into truth and guard us from distraction or error or anything that would detract from what you desire to do in us as Christians individually and as a church corporately. We pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence." It is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. And what a powerful sentence about the power of prayer. And so why should we commit to a healthy, growing prayer life? And I think we've got good example here in these verses. So after explaining to them, so I want you to get this context. After explaining to these suffering saints, by the way, look at verse 4, chapter 1. He commends them for their perseverance and faith. Look in the context, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you're enduring. Look at the end of verse 5. You'll be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So these suffering saints, and so to this end, I like this, look at verse 11, to this end also, so to what end? What is he talking about there? Well, they're suffering. And when you're suffering, what do you want? You want relief, you want help, you want assistance. And so to this end, and I would call our attention to the context we've just considered. Since God is just, since Christ will return, believers' suffering will be redeemed, unbelievers will be punished, God will give them retribution and repayment and eternal destruction. All that's coming. But what about, by the way, all of verses 6 through 10, I want you to see this, have to do with the certain future. The certain future. But what Paul does in verses 11, 12, I think is cool, is he almost says, without saying it to this end, he says, but now let's talk about right here, right now. What about now? What about right there when the heat is on? They are suffering. They are being persecuted. They are being afflicted. What about the present? And then I would say, think with me, what can he do? What can be done for them? And I love this. Look at verse 11. To this end, also we pray for you always. He does the greatest thing. And by the way, we say this, or I'm prone to say it a lot. When you are walking through life with people that you love, that they're experiencing burdens, do you not? We feel that weight. And then sometimes we'll say stupid things like this, or I will. Hey, I don't know what to do for you, but I'm just going to pray for you. Can I just say the greatest thing in the world that we can do for one another is pray for each other. Sometimes we buy the lie that say, hey, I'll bring the casserole is the greatest thing. Let me tell you, if you got to pray or bring the casserole, just pray, leave off the casserole. You're like, man, I don't know if I like that. That is the truth. Now, pray and bring the casserole, but we oftentimes think the important thing's the casserole. And Paul says, y'all are in the bullseye because of your identity for Christ. And I love this. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for you always. Brings us to our first point. Why? We should commit to a healthy, growing prayer life. Number one, because prayer is so powerful. Prayer is so powerful. You know why we ask God to do things? Because God does things. I like what Al Mohler says about that. I don't necessarily agree, but he said with all of his points. But he says everyone, when they get to praying, is a Calvinist. You're like, wait a minute, I'm not a Calvinist. Yes, you are. We're Calvinists. You know why we ask God to save that loved one that we love so much and we want to see in heaven? You know why we ask God to save him or her? Because God can. You know why we ask God to work in that surgery? Because he can. And so we don't say, God, if you can do it. We say, God, we know you can do it. Will you do it? It's a proof of the power of prayer. My daddy talked about going to a church growth conference, and Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr., that was Jan Beecham's, she was privileged to grow up at First Baptist Jacksonville. Great, great pastor there for a long, long time. And God just did an amazing work through him in those years in his church there. But this was interesting to me, and Daddy would always talk about it, because if you're a pastor, you know what you want? You want the church to be healthy, and you want the church to grow. And so Dr. Lindsay Jr. was invited to a big church growth conference in Texas, and he was the last speaker. And he was to speak about, you know, what do you do to get the church to grow? And, of course, everybody's sitting on the edge of their chair because he's pastor of this big, prominent SBC flagship, First Baptist Jacksonville, thousands upon thousands of members and block upon block of buildings downtown Jacksonville. And he was quite noted for the work that God had done. And so he comes to the pulpit at the end of the conference. And he's the last speaker. He's the keynote. And he said, you know, here's how you answer the question. How do you grow the church? And he said, pray, pray, pray. I think that's really, really insightful, because oftentimes we're looking for some slick program, or we're looking for some new material or some new content. And I love this. We have here the people of God enduring great suffering. And Paul says, listen, do we care? Is there anything we can do? And he gets to verse 11. And he says, because of all this, let me tell you what we do. We pray for you always. power of prayer. Why should we commit to moving forward in our prayer life? Because prayer is so powerful. Listen to what one writer said. Paul assumes that their prayers actually influence the quality of life that the Thessalonian disciples will live out before God. In other words, how the Thessalonians will do in their real life is hanging in the balance. And the more Paul and Silas and Timothy pray, the better they'll do. Prayer is powerful. What are we leaving on the table by not praying more fervently for ourselves and for each other? How many people are weak and anemic spiritually because they're not praying and we're not praying? And so real consequences hang in the balance. And Paul says, we pray for you always. And the first part is, I would say this 11a is the power of prayer is the reality. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Prayer is so powerful. And by the way, I would say under this first point, we neglect prayer to our own detriment. We leave off prayer to our own detriment. Well, the first point here is because prayer is so powerful. Second, because prayer is used by God in our sanctification. Because prayer is used by God in our sanctification. And by the way, sanctification, and listen, and what Christ has done, if we have been born again, if we are in Christ, we are secure in Christ. And by the way, in our salvation in Christ, we have been, listen, church, declared by God as holy based on the merits of Christ alone. We have been declared holy, but mark this, we're not like Christ yet. We're not fully holy yet. Any of y'all see any of the evidence of that in your lives this week? I did. It rises up. We're not holy. Well, listen to this. Prayer, and almost think maybe I got a $4 point in how it's phrased, because prayer is used by God in our sanctification. Listen, because prayer is the gas, the fuel that goes in the car to make us run like a Christian is supposed to run. If we're not praying, we're not going to be the kind of Christians that we're supposed to be. We're not going to grow to be like Christ. And I'll show you this. This is not what I'm saying. It's what the text says. I'm just explaining to you. I'm exegeting what's here. Look at verse 11. To this end also, we pray for you always. Now, I'll show you. Sermon prep is how you know, it's like how the sausage is made. Okay? So, the priority of prayer, to this end also, we pray for you always. Wow, that's the priority of prayer. Second, here would be, how many of you know if he's praying always? I would like to know, what's he praying for them? What's the content of the prayer? By the way, verses 11, 12, this is not a prayer. It is a prayer report. Paul's on the blackboard, so to speak. He's saying, here's, y'all, we need to be praying always. Second, we get to hear like, okay, Paul, brand new church, just born, vibrant, healthy church. What were you and Silas and Timothy praying for them? What's the content of the prayer? He said, I'll tell you. Look, to this end also we pray for you always that, here's what he's praying,
that two things, he has two supplications, two things he's asking God to do in the church at Thessalonica, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. That's the first request, supplication, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Second part, that our God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, by the way, I'm going to poke myself in the ribs, and so doing, poke you in the ribs a little bit. He doesn't say, God, lower the heat for them. God, make them more comfortable. God, they've been flying in a headwind, give them a tailwind. Those are all the things when I'm in difficulty. Now, by the way, look at the context. End of verse 5. So that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Right here, right now, they're suffering. And listen, so what Paul does, he does the greatest thing he can do for them. He prays for them. And then the second point, because prayer is used by God in our sanctification, he prays those essential. He prays for the essential things that they need. How many of y'all had parents growing up? I did. That would quickly differentiate for you. Oftentimes, I would tell daddy, less daddy, mama, what I wanted, and I would package it as a need. Any of y'all? I tell you what I need, mama. And then she would do this thing where she would transform your conversation. She'd be like, "No, you don't what? You don't need that." And I'm like, "Aren't you a party pooper? I really need that." "No, you want that." And I had a big, healthy, probably unhealthy wanter. She would differentiate that. I like, Paul doesn't give attention. Now, he's inspired by God in writing this. He doesn't give attention to what they want. We want those people that are persecuting us to go away. And by the way, he's already said, God's going to take them away. But he prays for them what they need. I love this. Look at this. That our God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That our God will count you worthy of your calling. Oh, I love this. You've got this linked together right here, this divine initiative and human responsibility. Our God, he's our God, will count you worthy of your calling. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about how their daily progress, living the Christian life on Monday. That's what he's talking about. That they will go out every day in the environment of suffering, and that they will be the Christians. Let me show you. Look at this. Our God will count you worthy of your calling. Now, let me ask you this. Who made us worthy? Who made us right with God? That was clearly on God's side of the ledger. So, that our God will count you worthy. So, Jesus Christ makes sinners worthy before God. And then, by the way, I'm going to show you some more divine initiative of your calling. Who called who? You know, by the way, I'm thinking about dating relationships. You know, it's like, rest assured, God did the calling. Sometimes our testimonies, we lose track. Or we lose our senses. And it's almost like we think we did the calling. We were, by God's grace, God's sovereign, electing, predetermining in advance grace. We were predestined. God called us. We're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. He's praying. Look, and by the way, most of us are confident that God's going to get us to the finish line. We agree with the Thessalonian believers that he's going at the end, he's going to fix it all. But we don't know sometimes if we can make it through this week, do we? He's praying for them to be effective Christians this week. That look at the text. Right here, right now, that God will count you worthy of your calling. It's so good, the calling, this God's divine initiative in saving them on one side of the coin, the other side, our calling as believers to live a lifestyle in accordance with his word and will. Oh, we're like, well, I want heaven, but can't I just live like I want to today? Paul's like, that's not the plan. We pray so that we will go out today and represent Jesus as faithful witnesses living before the Lord exactly how God would live for us today. And that's Paul's prayer for them. So what he's telling us, look, he's making the case for us to pray, and that we would pray that we would be the Christians that God would count worthy of our calling. I just think about all the things I experienced growing up so many times. You ever have your parents, my dad used to tell me, like, remember who you are. So you go out there and you're representing the family. Chuck's representing the McCall family. And Chuck can live in a way, and he represents the McCall family well. So I'm not looking for any humor in this. But he can live in ways that misrepresents the family. Right? Yeah. You know, how about if you were like, you know, if you're walking around and you were part of Hitler's family, you know, you'd be like, can we do what? Can we change? Don't judge me by Adolf. Right? So oftentimes what Paul's saying, they need to live in a way that represents Christ well. So it's right here, right now. So the first supplication is we pray that our God will count you worthy of your calling, that you'll live as Christians today in ways that represents Christ well. Look at the second supplication, that God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I have worked on this verse all week, okay? And I was even back there just moments ago praying that God would make it more clear, because, you know, we don't want to fog in the pulpit. But this is not easy plowing, but stay with me. So to this end, also, we pray for you always. He's asking God, our God, will count us worthy of our calling. And look, that God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So let me tell you what I'm confident that means. That God will fulfill. That means something that God does. God will fulfill. Like, what about our calling? Who did that? And that God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So God has a plan for our church. He has a plan for me. He has plans for you. And what he's praying is, listen, that God will fulfill in them. He'll give them the desire. Before you do something, you got to have the what? The will, the desire. He'll give them the desire to do the works that God wants them to do, and he'll give them the power to do those works. So think about the prayer that they'll go out on Monday and they'll live for Jesus in ways that people say, she represents Jesus well. That girl lives worthy of her calling. And then God's got all these works he's called that sister to do, and that she'll have the desire to do those things, and that she'll do them. You have to say, this is pretty basic stuff, isn't it? I mean, pretty, like, it's not like, whoa, I can't understand that. We'll walk in, Will's going to walk back into Auburn in a couple weeks, and he's going to walk in, and let me tell you, that's an environment where there's like a bunch of Christian people, and there's a bunch of pagan people. Right in the middle of that, we're praying, we want Will to make good grades. Make good grades, Will. But if you're not careful, we'll pray more for his grades. Then he'll walk in there, and in all those civil engineering classes, will faithfully represent Jesus Christ. That'd be an encouragement to believers, and that'd be a witness to unbelievers. And that will, in the midst of that, will be able to have this burning, strong desire to be all God would have him to be and to do all God would have him to do. Isn't that pretty simple? Pretty important, because Paul said it's not going to happen if we're not praying it for each other. It's like, well, how does God's will work and our will? Well, God, prayer gets us aligned with his will, but prayer is the means God gets his work done through his people. And we get to get in on that. And then I would say, what if we just say, we're not going to pray for Will. Let's just don't pray for Will. I'm going to say, he probably is not going to live in a manner worthy of his calling to the degree that he would have otherwise. And he also is not going to have the desire and the action behind the desire to live for Jesus in the way that he ought to. This is the content of the prayer. It's profound. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power and fulfill. That God would do it. Divine initiative again. Desire. That's our will, our resolve. And what's the work? The work of faith with power. The practice, the fruit, the work, the good works that God has prepared for us. Paul made the same point in Philippians. Listen to this from Philippians 2. It's almost the exact same point. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I want you to think about under the content of the prayer, because prayer is used by God in our sanctification, in making us holy, in growing us to be more like Jesus. But think about in the context of our future hope in Christ. Our future hope brings present obligations for us to live worthy of Christ. We have obligations. If you're in Christ, people are like, oh, free grace, free grace, free grace. I'm like, if you're in Christ, we have heavy obligations and duties that we get to be involved with. We will not live to the standard of mature, healthy Christians or mature, healthy church without a vibrant, persistent prayer life. And my note under this second point is Paul is praying that they will be who they are in Christ. I had a great Christian ethics professor, and he would say that. What's the definition of sanctification? Dr. Lederbach would say, us becoming in practice what God has already declared to be true of us in Christ positionally. You go live it out. So, second point is the content of the prayer, right? The first point, prayer is powerful. Church, pray. Second, here's what was prayed. Third, what is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose? Well, let me show you. Because prayer is a powerful blessing God uses for his ultimate purpose. Really, really simple. Go back to verse 11. We'll get a running start. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God, here the prayer requests, number one, our God will count you worthy of your calling. Prayer request number two, our God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Look at verse 12. So that, why does God do it? For his glory. Look at this. This is so cool. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. People walk around. If we're doing this right, they'll be like, look at Evie and go like, wow, how awesome the Lord Jesus is. Well, you talk about living for a purpose. People are like, I want to know what my purpose is. What's my purpose? Paul tells us, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That means we can live in ways that Jesus' name is either glorified in us or shamed and blasphemed in us. And he's praying for him to make progress in what counts. I love that. It's just so clear. So that the name. Now, by the way, name doesn't just mean like Jesus. So, you know, you'd be like, well, I'll get a t-shirt. And on my, and if you have a Jesus t-shirt, that's cool. But be careful if you're wearing that Jesus t-shirt that you're acting like Jesus. But he's not talking about with a t-shirt. So that the name. And name, listen, I like what Leon Morris said about this. The name of our Lord Jesus. The name in biblical times stood for the whole person. To glorify the name was thus to exalt the person. Paul looks for the Thessalonians so to produce the qualities of Christian character that the Savior who has produced such works of mighty power within them will be exalted. People will look at us and exalt and praise Jesus because he's so evident and powerfully working in us. And that's a purpose. What a purpose. So that the name of our Lord Jesus. By the way, he's in this whole chapter been, or in this section all the way back to verse 6, not the whole chapter. He's been camping out, reflecting on Isaiah 66. He's drawing this from Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake. have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they will be put to shame. It was division in Israel, and there were those that were aligned with God, but there were some brothers that hearts was not right, but who exclude you for my name's sake, to paint with a broad brush, is that we would, I love that. The name in biblical times stands for the whole person. So he's praying for them always. That's the most important thing he can do. They'll live like Christians ought to live right here, right now, so that people will see Jesus and how great he is. And look how he goes on to say it. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Isn't that beautiful? That reflection. We reflect Jesus. The name of our Lord Jesus, again, our possessive name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. And how does all this work? Well, it's all by the grace of God, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, he's been talking mainly in this passage about their present living. But there's also a future aspect, that we will glorify Jesus in the future. We're to reflect Christ's glory in us now, the good fruit of our lives. But listen to this at Christ's return, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We're going to be raised up in glory. I love that. That so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. Eternity will be Jesus radiating his glory. We'll radiate glory to him, and he will, and it's reciprocal in you in him. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body, Paul said somewhere else, 1 Corinthians 15. If you're like I am, it's convicting to talk about prayer, right? Because I'm prone to be prayerless, and I want to be a man of prayer. So applying the word, number one, repent of prayerlessness. By the way, if you haven't been prayerless, don't repent of that. If warranted, repent of prayerlessness. Right? We look at this and we come to this passage, and if you look at that and you go, Lord, I have neglected you. Forgive me. Repent of prayerlessness. This can help our motivation. Look second. See the connection between our prayer life and our progress as Christians. See the connection between our prayer life and our progress as Christians. Is it Dr. Ben Carson, Gifted Hands, right, that was Health and Human Services? Anyway, I read a quote from him recently, and I'm thinking about this connection. And he said he was talking to people that were habitually eating too much and weighed too much, and he said a lot of them had told him they had a gland problem. And he said they got a salivary gland problem. And I was like, okay, yeah. I think sometimes we might say, why am I unhealthy as a Christian? God's just not close to me. And I think this morning's text will say, maybe we got a prayer problem. Maybe it's not God who's distant. Maybe we're just disobedient. And we're neglecting prayer and going around blaming God for that. Not spending any time with him in prayer. Then how am I going to go? That's the gas in the car. To live the way Christians are supposed to live, and I'm not before him in prayer, and I'm not interceding for those I love and the people in my church that they would be the saints God's called them to be. And then we just sit back and critique, you know, I wish our church was more vibrant, more healthy. I wish my wife was more X, more Y, more. I wish my son, my daughter, Lord, I wish you were doing X, Y, Z more. Paul said, we pray always. We know you're under the gun. We know. Y'all under the gun. Y'all under heat. So we're leaning in. We're praying to God always for you that, listen, we know heaven. Amen, amen. But right today, you'll get up and you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you will have deep in you this strong desire to be the people that Jesus would have you to be. And then you'd have the power to go live all that out. Y'all go do that. Well, what difference does it make? Because when y'all do that, y'all make King Jesus look like King Jesus is supposed to look to a world. Y'all represent him well. You'll glorify him when you do that. So see the connection between our prayer life and our progress as Christians. Third, resolve. I don't mean in a weak need kind of, oh yeah, I'm going to do better. Like, I don't mean like New Year's resolution, but Lord, give us divine power. Give us growing desire. Give us discipline, resolve to grow, to be a more faithful praying people. How did you get the church to grow? Pray, pray, pray. How do we live as healthy Christians? Pray, pray, pray. Fourth, give thanks to God for his divine initiative in saving and sustaining us. Y'all, God has already won the victory in Christ. So thank you, Lord, that it is all you. Now help us to walk in that victory. So give thanks to God for his divine initiative in saving and sustaining us. His grace has brought us safe thus far. Jacob mentioned that in his prayer. And it's going to be grace that what? Leads us home. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll transition to the supper. Father, we thank you for this passage, Lord, two short verses, much truth there. We thank you for your divine initiative, Lord, that you are a God of grace, and Lord, your power. You have saved us. By grace we've been saved, and Lord, prayer is it's a blessing, Lord, it's a privilege, and thank you for these verses, Lord. They cut us in many ways, Lord. They convict us, and help us to be a praying people, that your house would be a house of prayer, Lord. Pray that you would grow each of us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. Lord, you've called us to salvation, that we'll live in ways that good proof will be in the pudding, Lord. We pray that you would give us the desire and the power to live out the good works that you have saved us for. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would glorify you. Lord, we are often glory thieves. We want to live for our own glory, and Lord, we repent of that. And so we pray that we would glorify you and in the way that we live, and our conduct and our lifestyle would give glory to you, and our verbal witness would back that up, and we would be ambassadors for Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.